Your Bibles, if you would, to Revelation chapter 3. We're in the middle of a change from study on God's love, which we finished last week, to our next study will be the book of John. So in between these two, I thought we would kind of look at where the world's at today, what the church's obligation is as the end of the world comes, the Christian's obligation, and what Christ addressed to the church of the end times. Get a lot of questions as our old world changes around us, and hope this morning we can kind of get a perspective on where we should be and what we should be doing. Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 14. "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Will you pray with me? Father, help us this morning to get a perspective of where our world is at and where we as Christians should be, where our church should be. Help us, Father, to understand that your love is so great and so mighty that you brought forth so many warnings in the Bible to prepare us, that we be not caught unaware when that day comes. Thank you for that love, dear Lord. Thank you for the fact that we know we can depend on you when everything else in the world fails. In thy name we pray, amen. You know, we live in a world that's totally changed things from the way we've known it. In fact, ever since September 11th of 2001, when we were attacked in America, our world has gone through a change like has not been known in many, many years. We were attacked in our homeland, which we hadn't had to experience as Americans. And it, for a few months, brought people to their knees, and the churches were packed, and people wanted to know where God was at in the mess and what was going on. But their world gradually drifted back to every day, and in fact is now facing a crisis worse than 9/11 ever was. We as a people in America have, I believe, taken for granted God's graciousness on our country. And now we're paying a terrible price for that. But today I'm not here to condemn what's going on in America, although I'm going to talk about some of it. I want to talk about the church today and where she's supposed to be in the end times. You know, Scripture, the letters to the churches in Asia that Christ instructed John to write, there's four applications to each of those letters. One was to the literal church of that age. Like today, we would be studying the letter to the church at Laodicea, and the letter specific to them and their problems. The letter also has an application to church ages. If you go back through these seven churches, you'll find that everyone pretty much fits a period of time of the history of the church. If you were to look back from this day back to when Christ ascended into heaven, you'd see the church go through these stages that are described in the seven letters to the churches of ages. So we have an application to the church at Laodicea. We have an application to the church age we can live in, because Christ gave us many signs to identify when he was going to return. But I want to emphasize to you, always remember when you see the return of Christ 7 years prior to that, the tribulation starts. So anytime you think the end is here, back up 7 years. You're 7 years closer than you thought you were. Third application of these letters is to the local church. It's an instruction to a local church that says, if you're in this situation. Fourth application is to each individual Christian, because The word church, ecclesia, means the called out body of believers. And each of us as individuals make up the church. So as we study this letter, we have to say, if I'm in the church age of the church of Laodicea, and there's still some of the church of Philadelphia left, then where should I be as a Christian? Where should my local church be? Where should the church of the world be, or the body of believers in the world, if you will? And that's what we're going to try to look at today. But first, let's look at where the world's at to try to help us understand what the church should be doing and where it needs to be. The church at Laodicea was an area, and let me give you this background first. The church at Laodicea was in an area, it was in a big valley, and a very rich church, a lot of commerce there, a lot of merchandise. They worshiped Zeus in the city. That was the main god that was worshiped in that area. And they had a unique situation there. They had no water source in the city. So they had the mountaintops that had snow. And they had down the valley, they had where some rivers met that were hot springs. Well, the town could bring water from the mountains, but the time it reached the town, it was lukewarm. They could get hot water out of the hot springs, but by the time they got it back to the town, it was lukewarm. So when you see this description of you're lukewarm, it's something that that church would understand. They were familiar with lukewarm. How many of you love a glass of good old lukewarm water? Isn't it wonderful? Yes, good stuff. Nothing gags you quicker. That's what God's talking about here. Something that stimulates God to throw up. But they understood that. Also, this town took clay from the mountainsides, and they would make a salve out of it, and they shipped it out to the whole Roman Empire. And people bought this stuff for their ears and their eyes. It was a great eye salve that was renowned throughout the world. Well, studies of that clay have found out it held no medicinal value, but it's like a lot of the junk we buy today. It's not good for anything, but man, we buy it. And so they shipped this stuff out all over the settled world and sold a bunch of it. They made a lot of money from it. They also made clothing there. So Christ, in his letter to the church at Laodicea, is using three examples that they could understand as a church. And this morning, part of our job in the scripture is see how does it apply to us? How can this letter mean anything to Taos Valley Baptist Church? How can it mean something to you as an individual? But first, before we have to talk about the church at Laodicea and how it applies to us, we've got to say, where is the world at today? And what condition is the world in as compared to a few years ago? What has transpired that has changed us? Well, we see in our country alone, it was interesting that the Prime Minister of England and our President are going to meet to discuss a global recovery program. Now, for many years, it's been talked about since the Bush administration, what's going to be called the Amero. And that's going to be the currency that would be in the North American Treaty Alliance. Mexico, United States, Canada becoming one country. And that would be a common type of money there. And people have really laughed at that and said it'll never happen. We would never combine with those two countries and give it up our sovereignty as a country. Let me ask, how many of you pay attention to what's going on in Mexico right now? Okay. There's violence there unheard of. It's coming across our borders. Phoenix is being overrun with kidnappings. Violence is bad. El Paso, they've actually, the mayor of Juarez has moved into El Paso. He's living and governing from American soil. And the Border Patrol and El Paso police have done a good job of keeping the trouble down in that particular spot. But all along the border with Mexico, we're seeing the violence that's going on there. 6,000 people killed in less than 3 months there in this war between the drug cartels and the government. Many of these drug cartels have a direct link to Al-Qaeda. The terrorist groups say, you have the places to get us into the country. We'll give you drugs to make money. You get our terrorists into the United States. And so it's quite a brotherhood's going on there. But this is all taking place right on our border. Now, what is going to have to happen for this mess to stop in Mexico is another country is going to have to help them boost their military force. They don't have the people to do it. They poured in 2,500 people on the border with Arizona, and it slowed things down a little bit, but you have a guerrilla army of the drug cartels that have an unending source of income. Well, the Mexican government doesn't have that same unending source of income. So the drug runners have now become bigger than the government is. So what is the logical step if on your southern border the violence is bleeding apart? What would be the logical step for our country to take? Okay, for our own protection, okay? That, I mean, that makes sense. But what happens when we step across that border and we become a part of the military force of Mexico and their government can no longer be stable enough to run the country? We've seen it in Iraq. You pour in hundreds of millions, billions of dollars a month into stabilizing another government and bringing peace back into that country, what happens? You become further and further and further in debt. And has everybody got that? Now, there is some oil production in Mexico, so we can pull out some revenue there. But the fact of the matter is you become mired down on another front with your military, which takes your funding and dries it up. Now, how much money does America have left? We don't have any, guys. Let's just be real. We have a new budget proposal that's going with interest. It's going to go past $3 trillion. The spending bill that's in Congress right now, $416 billion, has 8,500 earmarks in it. Now, I want you to be excited about these earmarks, okay? There's $1 million to study swine smell. Why do pigs stink? Okay? It's pretty hard to figure out, isn't it? They wallow in the mud and they eat old junk. So all of us stink. If you eat something bad and don't put on deodorant, you stink. It's not hard to figure out. There's $450,000 to study the DNA of catfish, to figure out the DNA line of catfish. Now, I like catfish, but I don't need to know who my catfish's grandpa was. I just fry it up and eat it. That's all I need to do, okay? $180,000 to study the invasion of locusts on plant life. Okay, that one kind of I can say, well, yeah, if you're a farmer, you need to know why the grasshoppers eat your food. It makes a little sense to them. But anyway, this goes on and on and on and on and on. There's 8,500 of them. There's one of them to study why sheep are dumb. I mean, there's so many earmarks in this spending bill. What I'm trying to say to you is that now we live within a realm where we the people no longer govern. Okay, can everybody handle that? And believe me, I've gone from believing in a party that I don't believe in either one of them anymore. There's a bunch of garbage going on out there. Everybody's lying to me. But that's not my job as pastor. My job is to tell you where we're at and what's going on. What's going on is that now our government is governed by people who are only governing to the sector that will provide them the largest number of votes at the next election. It's not about what the people need. It's about what brings votes in. It's a bunch of rhetoric. And sadly, we swallow it right up. And why do we do that? Because you and I want to be able to depend on someone else to make our main decisions for us. People inherently want to follow something they trust. They want to be able to depend on government. Survey says that the average citizen believes the government should provide food, shelter, insurance, and health care. That's what the typical citizen in America believes that government should provide. You know, folks, I'm going to tell you something. I've told you this before, but I lived for 3 years in England. I was stationed there, and on one occasion I had my son got hurt, and I had to take him to a British hospital where they have socialized medicine. I'm going to tell you something. You don't want any part of it. It's very austere. It's barren. It's dirty, and you'll sit in line for hours. If you don't believe me, then tell me why all the people from England, South America, and Canada come to the United States to get quality health care. Socialized medicine, that's what happens when the government takes over. If you don't believe me, how many of you guys here are veterans? Okay, how many of you have ever been in a veterans hospital? That's socialized medicine. I've been there, okay? I've sat in line for 5 hours. I've seen the dirty rooms. The Veterans Administration is socialized medicine. We have it right here in our country. It don't work. If you ask any veteran who's ever been in a veteran's hospital, they'll tell you it don't work. Now, thank God we have it for our guys. And I someday may need to use it again myself. I don't know. But I'm telling you, socialized medicine takes the quality of care out because there is no incentive for those providing the health care to do the right job. There's no incentive. Second thing socialized medicine will do, or government-controlled health care, is this. If Bob, what are you, Bob, 57? 58. If Bob at 58 years old all of a sudden needs a kidney, all right, and Ben at, what are you, 35? 38. 30, ooh, you're an old man. I'll find somebody younger, Ben. Ben's 38. Ben needs a kidney. Under socialized medicine, who's going to get the kidney? Ben will, okay? It's not your insurance carrier. It's the government saying give Ben the kidney. Now, don't get smiling because the guy's 16. If Zach back, how old are you, Zach? 23. If Zach needs a kidney, buddy, you're dead meat. All right? What I'm trying to get across to you is when your government controls your health care, they determine who gets cared for. And there'll be a limit of spending on all of us. And it didn't bother me when I was in my 30s. Boy, in my 50s, I'm thinking pretty serious about this. Euthanasia will come out of socialized medicine, our government-controlled health care. State of Oregon already has it. Assisted suicide can be provided for by a doctor. Washington State, I think, passed it. I'm not sure, but I know they were pushing to pass it. But what euthanasia does is when the government says you can no longer be a productive member of society, we'll give you pills to die if you want to. Well, what happens when a government that's broke can no longer provide insurance for those who they have to provide insurance for? Then you get to weeding out going on. Okay? That's when the time comes. You're no longer a productive member of society. We will no longer provide extended care for you. I'm sorry, here's your bottle of pills. Go home, do what you want to do. It's a true fact, and it will go on. That is socialized health care, okay? That will go on. Nationalism. When you take over your financial systems in a country, when you nationalize your banking centers, let me tell you who decides if you get a home loan. Uncle Sam. Uncle Sam already decides most of what we get. And now all of a sudden he's going to own the banks out there. So what happens if I'm a church and I want to expand? And the groups are saying, well, you can't give money to nonprofits. You can't help religious organizations. And I go to my bank and I say, you know, we got half the money down. We're going to build a building out here. And the banker says, I'm sorry. Government rules say we can no longer finance religious institutions. This sounds extreme to you, folks. I promise you it's coming. We Christians think that one day Christ is going to snatch us up, and the Antichrist is going to burst on the scene, the tribulation is going to start. Baloney. It doesn't happen overnight. It comes in stage by stage by stage. Do you think a man could rise up in the world today and rule the world? No, we wouldn't allow it to happen. But if we become desensitized enough with the junk that's going on, nationalized banking centers, global health care, all this other stuff, when we become used to following a government entity, it's very simple for an individual to step on the scene and the Antichrist rise to power. Very simple thing, but we Christians think we're bulletproof. God promised me that I did not have to face the wrath that was to come. The wrath comes when God reaches down and starts slapping the Antichrist around. That's when I'm promised I'm out of here. There's no promise before that, folks. There's nothing that says I won't be here as the foundations for this mess is laid. There's no guarantee. So we need to look at where our world's at, and we need to get a hold of it and understand. You know, part of our problem is in eschatology, or study of the end times in our scriptures, there's this thing called allegorical interpretation. Sounds like a pretty word, don't it? It's a bunch of baloney. It's when you take scripture and it says one thing and you say it means something else. Do you know what? The false religions in this world, up to about the 3rd century, and guys, I know I'm getting off scripture, I'm getting into history, but you need to know where we're at, all right? Up to about the 3rd century, the churches did a good job of taking the word of God and interpreting them literally, okay? About the 3rd century, the big churches started to come out. The big religions come out, and they said, oh, no, 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 no. God didn't mean that literally. That's a figurative expression, and it only lends itself to an allegorical interpretation. Now, what's the danger of an allegorical interpretation? Let me tell you. I'm glad you asked. It's because there's no checks and balances to the one doing the interpreting. You got that? If I tell you when Jesus said that John the Baptist was baptizing him, and Jesus said, let us be done unto all righteousness, and I'm telling you, Jesus was saying that I must walk in the water that you might have pure water, and you have to believe me. Why do you have to believe me? Because I've got a suit and a tie on. I'm inspired by the Spirit of God. You've got no way to check out what do I say, whether it's truth. You have to trust my position and not my interpretation. Allegorical interpretation is taking the Bible and bending it around to meet religion. Okay? It takes the Bible and makes the Bible say what religion wants it to say. Well, the church at Antioch was faithful and true, and they did a lot of great work in literal interpretation, but it gradually was overcome. And for about 1,100 years, you had nothing but allegorical interpretation of the Bible. That's why. The major religions in the world told the people in the church, don't have a Bible. You're not allowed to have a Bible because you can't understand the Bible. It's just us that has a suit and a tie on. We can understand the Bible. You trust us, we'll tell you what it says. And oh, you can twist and turn the Bible to mean anything you want to, folks. There's places in there it says sleep till noon. Well, praise God, let's make it a doctrine of the Baptist house. Let's all sleep till noon tomorrow. I tell your boss when you get in late, oh, it's okay, the Bible said so, my pastor told me. You think that matters? No. But then the Reformation came, and a form came out called historical grammatical interpretation, and it took us back to a literal interpretation of the Bible, saying if Jesus said it this way, what it means. And it's black and it's white, and you don't need a preacher, a priest, or anybody else to tell you what it means. You're capable. Folks, every letter in this Bible was written to the church at Corinth, the church at Ephesus, the church at Philippi, the church at Thessalonica. Who is the church? It is the people. It doesn't say this letter is to the preacher. It is to the church. Now you get to Revelation, those seven letters, they're sent to the messenger of each of those churches. And it's a warning and a proclamation that says, if you're the pastor of that church, warn your church. So that's the difference. Literal interpretation says the common man, through the Holy Spirit, can read the Bible and understand it. Now, as you grow, and hopefully the pastors you have in your life will have enough maturity about them, not necessarily formal education, but enough spiritual maturity through the Holy Spirit that they've learned the Scripture can help you understand it. Okay, and that's what a pastor's job is for. He's a shepherd. But you're quite capable of reading the Bible. You don't have to have a guy in fancy clothes telling you. I promise you this. I can take off this coat and this tie and preach the same sermon this morning. I know that scares some of you old Baptists because you preachers got to have that tie on. But the fact of the matter is this. The interpretation of Scripture is literal through the Spirit of God. Okay? That's an absolute. Well, what happened is when you get into eschatology, which studies end times, they tried to bring the allegorical interpretation into eschatology. So Revelation's been treated as a book that means nothing about what it says. It means something else. And so you have what's called the historical viewpoint, which many major religions say, well, Revelation's already taken place. God help them when it starts. You have the preterists, which say that in 70 AD, when the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed, that all of a sudden this launched the book of Revelation. Well, don't work, folks. There hasn't been an Antichrist. You have the amillennialists, which say Christ is going to come back in the middle of the millennial reign. You have the premillennialists, which I hold to, that Christ will be here for the whole 1,000-year reign. You have the post-tribulation. You have the pre-tribulation. You have all kinds of people out there with all kinds of names. Bottom line is this. The name's not what gets you to heaven. It's believing literally what the Bible says. And this morning, we're going to take what the Bible says to the church who exists in the end times. And if you don't think you're in the end times, quickly go to Revelation 13. Give you just a little taste. Don't want to read the whole chapter. Well, I guess we're going to have to read starting at the first part of it. Revelation chapter 13. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Folks, this is a funny passage. Our interpreters told us, or the commentators told us, that when the European Union was formed and it reached 10 countries, well, that was the 10 horns. Because what happens here, and I don't have time this morning to get into all of this, but you have a representation of governments who are going to lend their power to the Antichrist. He's going to be a world ruler. That has to be in effect. And these other governments are going to lend their power to him. So the commentators said, wow, European Union is formed. You got the Euro dollar. It's a common government. And there's 10 of them. That's the 10 horns. Well, what happened? The European Union grew to 22 countries. Didn't work anymore. Didn't work anymore. So we had to go back to the drawing board. Because you know what Bible scholars do. They come up with ideas and they write them down and they tell you they're true. And then when they're proved wrong, they say, well, we'll start all over again. So they write hundreds of thousands of books, and we spend millions of dollars buying their books. Bottom line is this, the Bible is literal, okay? And the beast which I saw was likened to a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth is the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. The dragon in Revelation is Satan, if you'll just hold on to that, all right? So the beast was given his power and his seat and great authority. So here in verse 2, it's saying that Satan has given, and beast is simply the Antichrist, has given him this power and has given his seat. Now, what is Satan's seat? Who is the prince of this world? Satan. Many people don't realize that. God created the world, and Satan is the prince of this world. He's a fallen angel that roams through this world. The Bible says, seeking to devour those he can come upon. If you're not scared of the devil, folks, you need to get scared. And it ain't that little devil that in your room at night when it's dark, you put your heads under the cover and he can't get you. That ain't the devil. This guy is vicious. And he devours as a roaring lion, the Bible says. So Satan gives his power over to the Antichrist. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. So this guy, this Antichrist that's coming, who will be a world leader, will be wounded and come back to life, just like who did? Jesus Christ. The false Messiah is what the Antichrist is. He's going to perform miraculous acts that will mimic God. See, you've got the false prophet, Satan, the Antichrist, the satanic Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Antichrist is going to put on things that makes him look just like the Messiah. In fact, at the three and a half year period of the tribulation, he will go into the temple in Jerusalem and proclaim himself God. And he'll be ushered there by world religion. Come on down here. Verse 4, and they worshiped the dragon which gave the power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is likened to the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Everybody's scared of this guy. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Folks, it doesn't mean this guy run around cursing. Blasphemies means he claims he is God. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. How long is 42 months? 3.5 years, last half tribulation period. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwelt in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Folks, says here the Antichrist is going to whip the saints. Who are the saints? Well, luckily you and I don't have to deal with this fella. This isn't a church age event. We're going to have a rapture that's going to take you and me home. Now, I'm not sure I believe the rapture comes prior to the start of the 7 years. I do know it comes prior to God's wrath. I know that for a fact. I'm promised that. But regardless, I'm not going to have to deal with this guy, but I am going to have to deal with what sets up the world to where he can come to power. I'm going to have to deal with that. Or if I die, my children, my grandchildren, all, there's no promise that I'm not going to have to see this animal. In fact, if you talk about the sign, the 666, the Bible warns, he who hears, understand, it's the number of a man. Why would God say in the Bible to figure out what 666 means if he wasn't talking to his people? Why would he not do that? Folks, you're going to see the Antichrist, whether our generation does or not, I don't know. But you're going to see him come on the scene. You may not be here when he rises to ultimate power, but it doesn't happen overnight. It happens when God's people set back and they don't look at the signs. 10 virgins, Matthew 25, they go in the bridal chamber to wait the return of the bridegroom. Some take enough oil for their lamps. Beautiful parable Christ described, because we as the church are Christ's bride. Well, the bridegroom doesn't come, and he doesn't come, and he doesn't come. So guess what? 5 of the virgins had plenty of oil for the lamps. 5 didn't take any extra because they thought he's going to be here in just a minute. And they get in there, and he doesn't come, and he doesn't come, and he doesn't come. They fall asleep. All of a sudden, they wake up to the cry, "The bridegroom cometh, light your lamps." Well, 5 can't light their lamps. They don't have any oil left. 5 are prepared. Those who prepared for the return of the Lord are those that go out to meet him. That's the church. That's us. And if you're not prepared for his return, folks, don't cry, beg, and complain when you're caught unaware. And the Bible warns over and over and over and over again, do not be caught unaware. Do not be caught unaware. Matthew 24, Christ gives a wonderful description of what's going to happen. The wars and rumors of wars. Country will rise up against country. There'll be many false Christs coming. He makes a warning. If you're told I'm in the desert, don't go, because I'm not in the desert. In other words, there's going to be all kinds of religions telling you we are the way to heaven. We are the way to heaven. The Islamic faith is the number one growing religion in the world. Number one in the world, folks. And what are they doing? I'm going to throw something at you. Some of you won't like that are Bible scholars, okay? But, you know, I spend most of my life with people mad at me. Used to, it was for the wrong reason. Now it's for the right reason. So it's okay. We know there's going to be a revived Roman Empire. We know that. Bible gives us flat out. You go to Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar's dream. The Roman Empire is a part of the statue, and it will rise again. It was never destroyed. Roman Empire imploded, was never conquered. It will rise again. You read 70 weeks of Daniel, it's going to happen. But we're so focused on the European aspect of the Roman Empire that we think the Antichrist is going to be from Europe and that he's going to have some Jewish blood in him. That's why he can get the Jews to come into a treaty. And I know I'm throwing a lot of stuff at you. I'm sorry we don't have time to do an in-depth study. But you know what the eastern part of the Roman Empire was? Where most of your Muslim countries are today. So if there's going to be a revitalized Roman Empire, why can we not see that Islam is a part of that rising Roman Empire? Why can't we do it? Well, because the Bible scholars and their allegorical interpretation for years have told us it's got to be there in Rome. It's got to be the Roman Empire. It's the city on 7 hills, and I agree with all that. You know what? There's a whole lot more to the ancient Roman Empire than the city of Rome. It stretched so far east. It was the whole civilized world fell under the Roman Empire. Islam was a part, the Islamic countries was a part of the original Roman Empire. So if you're going to see that Roman Empire come back, why do we not recognize that Islam is such a threat to the world? 52 countries in the Organization of Islamic Countries are pushing so hard in the United Nations to make it a criminal offense to talk bad about Islam. And folks, if that's adopted in the United Nations, that's not law. Each country makes their own laws. But what will happen is that there'll be a day coming that if I stand here and tell you the truth about the Muslim faith, I'll go to jail. I will. That will come. I hope they feed good there, because I'm going to go if that's what it takes. But the fact of the matter is, we see the world changing and we let it slip through because we're being desensitized, folks. Desensitized. We're not being fed big things. We're being fed little bites. We're being steered away to the point. Children's textbooks, public schools. Statement, absolute statement in one of the children's textbooks says this: Christianity was founded by a young Palestinian who claimed to be the Son of God. What's wrong with that statement? He wasn't Palestinian to start with. He was Jewish. And he was the Son of God. 10 Commandments, children's textbook, 2 paragraphs. 10 Commandments are the rules Moses claimed to have received from God. Next paragraph. The Quran, the rules given by God to Muhammad. Moses claimed God gave it to Muhammad. Do you see what's happening? Do you see what foundation is being laid in our schools, in our country, on our television set? Do you see how we're being brought to a point that, like cattle, we're going to follow whoever's leading us wherever they tell us to go? Because you know why? Because we have no morals left. Because we were so dependent on the dollars in the bank that when those things are gone, and folks, they're gone. Understand, your money's gone. Some of it wasn't even real money. You had thousands of dollars in an account, and all of a sudden they're telling you it was gone. Well, you never saw it to start with. You know what the stock market is like? Is the guy that goes and buys monkeys. He gets all the people around, and he says, I give you $10 for every monkey you can bring me. Who are they bringing a bunch of monkeys for $10? Well, then there's no local monkeys left. And he said, okay, now I'm willing to give 20. So the people went farther out, and they brought him more monkeys for 20 bucks. He said, well, go even farther, and I'll give you 30. So they went out, and they got 30 for every monkey they brought to him. So this guy has a whole pen full of monkeys. He goes away. There's no monkeys left. He's going somewhere else to try to buy monkeys. So his assistant calls the people and says, listen, this monkey you sold me for 10 bucks, I'll sell it back to you for 30. And when the boss gets back, you can get 40 out of him. Folks, that's how the stock market works. And we're the monkeys. You give 10 bucks for a stock, you sell it for 30, buy it back for 50. How much money did you make? Your broker made a killing. What I'm trying to get to you is what you depend on in life is your treasure. And we Christians, just like the world, have become so dependent upon money that when it's gone, we're struggling and we're fearful and we don't know what to do because our God is no longer Jehovah God. Our God is a tangible product in the local bank that we can get a hold of. That lays the groundwork for a one-world government. Do you know you're not going to need money when the Antichrist is here? It says if you have the mark of the beast, you can neither buy nor sell. Now, I'm not going to be here. That's going to be during the time of God's wrath. But those who live on earth won't need money. They have a mark. They get scanned. You don't need cash. Your bank account, whatever you make, is sitting there. You go to the store, you get scanned. And I don't know how it works. I don't know if they implant a chip in you. I don't know if they put a big stamp on your forehead that says stupid. I don't know. But you don't. I just know that all of a sudden he controls everything here in the world. Now, I've chased a bunch of rabbits, and I don't have much time left to get to the meal. But let's go to the church at Laodicea and see where you and I need to be in the world we live in today. He starts out in Revelation 3:14. Unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans, that means to the pastor of that church, write these things, saith Amen, the faithful, true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Beautiful statement by Christ here. He says, I am the creator. I started creation. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. I've told you why he brings the story up, because of the water. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. One of the strongest statements in the Bible, folks, when our Lord told the church, I'm going to puke you up. You turn my stomach. You turn my stomach. God doesn't want lukewarm people. God wants Christians that either mean it or don't mean it and get out of the way. That's what he's saying. Folks, I spent a great deal of my life as the great lukewarm believer. Christianity, when it was convenient, I followed it. When it wasn't, I did my own thing. But I always got in trouble and run back and said, oh, God, save me. Christ is saying, I don't want lukewarm. Be hot or cold. If you're cold, get out. If you're lukewarm, heat yourself back up. 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. He's telling this church, you think you're rich. Folks, you ever driven through the big cities now and seen the churches that are 3 and 4 blocks long? You ever seen the churches that have bank accounts that are bigger than some small country's treasury. You ever seen these things, the churches that have become so dependent upon the riches and material things of man that they have not a clue what the Holy Spirit is anymore? Have you seen them? It amazes me that churches think riches mean money in the bank. Some churches think that the bigger you are, the richer you are. Folks, it's just not true. And sadly, even in our little church, at times I see a shift in vision. That we started out here 5.5 years ago with an agreement. We would never pray for growth. We would pray for one lost soul at a time to walk in those doors. And God blessed us. And God blessed us. Now Sundays we have 80, 90 people. Not today, but some Sundays we do. And it's so exciting, and it's not what it's about. What it's about is those who do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. If it's one person shows up at this service and one person hears about Jesus Christ and one person saved, it's better than 150 packed in this building. That's rich when you have that. But we've become consumed with numbers, the bank account, how big the building is, how far we go. That's the church of Laodicea. It's the church of this world today. If you can't see it, open your eyes. I watched the other night. I told the Sunday school class about this. I try to be very fair. And pastors I don't agree with. And if I see one on TV that I just can't agree with, I try to go back after a period of time and listen to him again and see what he has to say, to try to find out where this guy's coming from. I won't mention his name, but he's the pastor of a mega church in Texas. Probably one of the biggest in the country. Young man. I've never liked what he does. But I listened to him again the other night, and all I heard, never once did I hear the need for repentance of sin. Never once did I hear the name Jesus Christ mentioned. And 12,000 people sat there and listened to that. And Christ was never mentioned. All that was mentioned was that the hand of God is reaching out to you. If you'll reach up there and grab it, you can have anything you want. It's called prosperity doctrine, folks. Our prosperity comes from our spiritual health, not our material goods. Our prosperity comes from doing what God says. 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. What is gold tried in the fire? It's the blessings God will give you, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Why does Christ talk here about white robes and nakedness? And I don't have time to go through the scriptures. But if in Revelation, and you go to the back of Revelation, it talks about Christ is coming and angels are proclaiming, behold, the bridegroom cometh. In other words, Christ. And his bride, the church, is arrayed in fine white linen, which is the righteousness of the saints. Christ says here what? He's saying, come to me, obtain righteousness, live a good life so that your nakedness doesn't appear. A month or two ago, I jokingly told you I'm afraid some of us are going to ride in naked. Christ has warned against that. Your clothing as the bride of Christ is the good, godly, wonderful, honest Christian works you've done as a Christian. It's not putting money in the box. That's great if you're doing it because you love the Lord. Don't do it because I'm watching. It's wonderful when you come to church if you're here because God wants you here, not because you think somebody's watching you. It has to do with righteous acts. It's when you know your brother or your sister's in trouble and you go help them because you love them. That's a righteous act. Otherwise, our nakedness will be exposed. You know, someday all the peripheral garbage is going to burn away and we will stand before God in our natural state. Now, we can either be wearing that beautiful white robe of righteousness or we can stand there naked, whichever way we choose. But he's telling them, he's begging, he's pleading with this church. He's saying, reach out to me. Get those things that are tried by fire from me. Get that white robe that's been washed in the blood of the Lamb and made pure, that your nakedness might not show. Folks, if you're here today, understand something. If you have not personally taken Jesus Christ, your Savior, you're naked. You're naked. If He has not washed your sins away in the blood, David, Psalms 51 says, God doesn't desire your sacrifices or all the other junk. God desires a broken spirit and a contrite heart. God desires that we repent. What does He tell this church here? Middle of 18, that thou mayest be clothed and shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes as I said, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. It means to turn away from the junk in your life because this world is winding down. Will I see it end? I don't know. But I'm already seeing the end coming. Will I see the Antichrist? I don't think so. But I may see him out there in government somewhere. Folks, Christ warned over and over and over and over. He said this, no man know the death nor the hour that the Lord will return except the Father. But he says you can know the seasons. Just like when the fig tree blooms, you know it's almost time to grow figs. And he says over and over, when you see it changing and the things coming to pass I warned you about, realize the season is here. It's here. And he's telling this church, oh my God, where have you gone? What have you done? And he's not just telling the church folks, he's telling the people in the church, individuals, what has happened to you? Why don't you take my free gift? Why, as Christians, you believers, why have you drifted away from me? Why? That's what he's saying to them. Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Almighty God, the Son of Almighty God, my Savior said this, no matter how bad you are, I'm knocking at the door to your heart. And if you'll just open that door, I'm going to come in and sit down and have dinner with you. I'm going to come in and you're going to be my friend. You're going to be my child. You're going to be my loved one. Behold, I stand and open. But there's no handle on God's side. We have to open it from the inside and let Him in. 21. To him that overcometh, in other words, to those who change, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. Now, folks, this is the one that lets you leave church this morning without any excuses. Listen up to verse 22. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So you can leave here today mad, sad. You can be glad if you get it right with God. But the one thing you can't walk away with is any excuses. You've heard what the Spirit saith to the churches. Today, if you're a Christian and you realize this world is winding down and you've let your life get so messed up, you don't know what to do. You're so caught up in the money or the job or the prestige or all these other things we try to wear around us. Folks, let it go and find peace and happiness. If today you don't know Jesus Christ, let me tell you what. Those who don't serve God serve Satan. There's not an in-between. Make a decision today. Are you warm, hot, or are you cold? Or are you that nasty, warm, lukewarm water that makes you want to throw up? Pretty heavy stuff Christ throws to the church at Laodicea. Pretty heavy stuff. Today, you need to make a decision. Folks, it don't matter if I raise my voice or I whisper. It don't matter if I sweat and throw my coat off. It has nothing to do with me. If the Spirit of God has touched your heart and said you're wrong, then don't leave here today wrong. There's no excuse because as we approach the end time, we don't know what day it's going to happen. Did you know if the rapture comes, it's possible to be sitting here in church and everybody around you just goes. If you're not a Christian, you ain't going nowhere. There's some terrible times coming for those who live through the wrath part of the tribulation. Terrible times. A time when you have to take the mark of the beast to buy or sell. And folks, the sad thing is that passage goes on to say all those, any, who have taken that mark cannot enter into heaven. So it'll come down to a life and death choice in the tribulation. Why not make the choice now? Why not just do it now while Christ is saying, come, let me protect you, love you, give you something you can depend on that really matters. Please stand. What number are we singing? Turn your hymn books to number 381. Just a moment, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. And all invitation means is that we're inviting you to respond to what God's told you in your heart. If you're here this morning and you just know that what God's talking about is in your life, then folks, get it right. It's so simple. Will all of a sudden your bank account swell and your car turn new and your house get bigger? No. But man, the peace in your heart will be bigger than anything you've ever felt in your life. See, I know. I can look at anybody in here today and tell you, I know if I die right now, I'm going to heaven. If you can't tell me that, then you need to get it fixed. Bow your heads, close your eyes. Father, this morning we praise your name and for this beautiful letter, the wonderful warnings you've issued. Lord, you could have just thrown it on the world. We don't deserve the warnings. We don't deserve it at all. We don't deserve any part of what you've done for us. But you chose to warn us. God, may we appreciate that and respond to what your Holy Spirit tells us this morning. In thy name we pray. Amen.